Morning, everyone. Our first reading this morning comes from the Psalms, Psalm 34. It's a psalm of David. It's a psalm when he pretended to be insane before the Philistine king Abimelech or Achish, which you can follow up in 1 Samuel 21. And of course that meant he was driven away and not having to have more problems. So let's hear the first seven verses of this wonderful psalm. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look on him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Our second reading is the original best of the song from Luke chapter 1. Beginning at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed the Lord, that the Lord will fulfil his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to Gary for bringing those readings to us, and it would help to have that second reading, the one from Luke chapter 1, open in front of you, either in the Bibles or you can follow it also inside the newsletter, where you'll also find an outline of where we're going in our teaching this morning. Let me pray once again as we prepare to hear the teaching of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this record of the events that happened long ago, centred on the coming of Jesus into this world. And we pray, Father, that we would, by your Spirit, have our hearts open more to the wonder of what you have done, and that you would deepen our faith and our understanding as we hear again the news of Jesus coming into this world and of all that he has achieved. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, when you think of Christmas, I wonder what things come to mind. There is, of course, pictured there, the Christmas tree. Most houses will have a Christmas tree of sorts. A lot of public places have Christmas trees. There's family gatherings. There's Christmas lights. We've even got our own Christmas lights up there today. There are presents, there are Christmas carols. We sang plenty of carols last night. There are holidays. There are celebrations, and after Christmas Day at least, hopefully for some of us, time for relaxation too. One of the other things that many equate with Christmas is Christmas songs. When the tree is being put up, the Christmas album is being played. When you go to the shops, you hear Christmas songs being played continually, and the radio plays them too. Mariah Carey sings to me every year, "All I Want for Christmas Is You." Isn't she sweet? Dean Martin, if you're of an older age perhaps, declared, "Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow." Particularly apt song for Australia at Christmas time. And then Wham. Does anyone know Wham? Alan will know Wham. You know Wham. Well, Wham declares every Christmas, "The last Christmas I gave you my heart, but the very next day, what did they do? You gave it away." Nothing hurts more than Boxing Day rejection. For many people, songs and Christmas go together like a horse and carriage, like cheese and wine, like pen and paper or eggs and bacon. The two are just inseparable. Many cannot go throughout Christmas without singing. And in fact, if you had to compile a best Christmas songs of all time album or playlist, I wonder among us which songs would feature. Again, if you're old enough, perhaps a bit of Perry Como singing "I'll Be Home for Christmas." Or maybe if you're a little bit younger, maybe Michael Bublé, "It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas." "A Pair of Hopalong Boots and a Pistol That Shoots" is the wish of Barney and Ben. I'm not going to sing it for you. "Dolls That'll Talk and We'll Go for a Walk" is the hope of Janice and Jen. "And Mum and Dad Can Hardly Wait for School to Start Again. It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas." How can you listen to a Michael Bublé song and not have a smile on your face? Quite easily by the look of some of you today. Now, what stands out about these songs and indeed many of the things that are connected with Christmas in our culture today is as good and as fun as many of those things can be. Sadly, it's in them. The thing that can stand out is the absence of Jesus. In his song, Michael Bublé gets very excited about the holly that's placed on his front door. But there is, of course, no mention of Jesus. And I want to say that the Christian, whatever is happening in our lives, and I really do want to acknowledge this morning that Christmas, again, doesn't just evaporate all of the struggles that we have. The struggles are still there at Christmas. But even in the midst of the struggles, the Christian above everyone else has reason to be happy and to sing because of the Lord Jesus. And actually in the Bible, as I mentioned earlier in the family spot, there are what we might term Christmas songs, the best Christmas songs of all time, in fact, precisely because they are rejoicing in the wonderful, wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus. And this morning we're going to be looking at one of those songs, the song of Mary, the mother of Jesus. But if you take a look through Luke's Gospel, you'll see that there are other songs that appear on the charts later in the Gospel of Luke. For instance, there's Zechariah's song at the end of chapter 1, and there's a song of sorts from Simeon in chapter 2. He gives praise to God when the baby Jesus is presented in the temple. So there are other songs that appear, especially at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, enough to make anyone's all-time Christmas playlist. But this morning we're going to be looking at the first of them, Mary's song. What do we make of the song of Mary? Well, I'd like to share what I'm going to say this morning under two main headings. And the first of those relates to the context of Mary's song, what caused Mary to find her voice in the first place. And then the second point this morning will concern the actual content of Mary's song. What is it that she actually sings? I'm going to look at the lyrics. So context and content are our two major categories this morning. When I was growing up, this man was the king of chat show television. Are you old enough to remember this guy? If you're British, you'll remember him. For those who are younger than a lot of us, this is Michael Parkinson. He was sort of the king of chat show television when I was growing up. My parents would often watch Parkinson of an evening. He ruled the ratings, even from the UK. I'm not sure who the equivalent may be today in more recent times. Chat show hosts, Graham Norton perhaps, though he's a little more irreverent than I remember Parkinson being, or maybe Oprah Winfrey from the US. But whoever it is, imagine with me the scenario where Mary comes on to sing her song for the show, but before she gets up to perform it, she's invited, perhaps in a chair like that white one over there, she's invited to sit down for a chat with the host. And she's asked to explain what events in her life inspired the song. What brought the song about? How was it formed? So Mary, in this opening section, is being invited to share the context of her song. And this is what she has to say in the interview. This is what she recalls. She remembers, first of all, being a mum on a mission. I was a mum on a mission, she recalls. She says, I only just discovered that I was pregnant. And I learnt that quite unexpectedly, courtesy of Angelic Courier, or DoorDash. I was delivered this news. And I'd also been told by the same courier that my relative, my older relative, was expecting a baby as well, and so I just had to go. Now, what better thing could a woman do in the first trimester of her pregnancy than take a hasty trek to the hill country of Judea? We're not told exactly where in Judea she went. It was just a town, but it would have been in the vicinity of Jerusalem, meaning from where Mary started in Nazareth of Galilee, it would have been an 80 to 100 mile journey. Now, I'm not sure what her obstetrician would have thought, but Mary's determined to go to see for herself her elderly relative Elizabeth, who she's been told is also pregnant. She wants to see it for herself. Whatever you do, do not stand in the way of a mum on a mission. Don't try and advise her to stay at home and to keep the feet up and to watch her blood pressure. No, Mary's driven to do whatever it takes to see with her own eyes God's promises fulfilled and to be with her elderly relative Elizabeth. And when Mary arrives, she's met, we discover, not only by Elizabeth, but also, our second point, she's met by a bouncing baby boy. At least that's what Elizabeth tells her. And that bouncing baby boy is the baby inside Elizabeth, the one who would become known as John the Baptist. And there he is, even in utero, doing his little Christmas dance inside his mother's womb. And Elizabeth tells us that in verse 44. Elizabeth says to Mary in verse 44, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb," she said, "leaped for joy." And with that one leap, the baby, John the Baptist, showed what his life would be all about. For his mission would be to point people in the future always towards Jesus, always, continually longing for Jesus to be seen and exalted by others. And later in his life, John the Baptist would go on to say this concerning his relationship with Jesus. He put it in these terms. He said, "The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice." John chapter 3, verse 29. And here in the womb, that response, even then, is beginning to happen. John is auditioning for his future part. He's setting the wheels in motion. He's showing what is to come. His whole life, his whole existence will be centred with joy on the arrival and the ministry of Jesus. Now, it was a real delight last week when some of the kids were here and they went through into the hall and one of the children saw the Christmas tree that had been put up just the day before at our working bee. And it was just beautiful. His eyes lit up. The smile came upon his face. He was so taken by this tree. And it was unscripted. You just couldn't manufacture it. And that's the kind of joy that will be experienced by John. And he even shows it here in his mother's womb toward Jesus as he hears the voice of Jesus' mother. He is overjoyed, the bouncing baby boy. And then the third character in the story, Mary's on that, she's on the chair and she's recalling, all that happened that led her to sing this song. And the third part of the story is the straight-talking servant. That's our third point. The straight-talking servant, who's that? Well, that's Elizabeth herself. And the reason she's straight-talking and tells it as it is because in verse 41, if you look at verse 41, we're told she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And under God's inspiration, she realises Mary is truly blessed, carrying as she is her own Lord. She recognises in verse 45 that blessing will extend to all who believe the remarkable things that are happening. And she recognises she does not deserve, she is not worthy at all of her own place in this. Look at what she says in verse 43. She says in verse 43, "Why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She is overwhelmed. She is blown away. Corin, my wife, had an uncle in England. He's no longer alive. But his job was to manage one of the many, many farms that was owned by the British royal family in Cornwall. And at the time, a young Prince Charles used to take quite an interest in the farms that belonged to them. And he had an interest in sustainable farming, and he was quite hands-on, actually. And one day he actually came to the farm itself, and he brought along with him the Queen Mother. And this was quite an occasion for Corin's uncle and his family. They shared together in some tea, and would you believe this? The Queen Mother even went to the toilet. It went down in the family folklore. The Queen Mother has sat on this throne. Now, this happened well before I was on the scene, but even though it happened long ago, they kept telling me about it, I can tell you. It made quite a stir. And it's not a patch. It's not a patch on how Elizabeth felt when not the mother of some earthly ruler came to visit, but the mother of her own Lord came to stay. She was overwhelmed at such grace. Who wouldn't be? Who wouldn't be? And so what we see in this scene are three people, the mum on a mission, the bouncing baby boy, and the straight-talking servant, who together see things clearly. And together, their focus is well and truly on Jesus, their Lord. Meaning, they act with great urgency, joy, and grateful humility. They can't help but burst when they see the Messiah is here. And the remarkable thing is that this isn't just a story for history, a story in the past. It can actually, in some sense, become our story too. We can get caught up in this scene. We can see our own lives in light of the arrival of this baby with much needed perspective and clarity. And we can look beyond the holly and the Christmas songs, and we can see much greater reason we have in our lives, even in the midst of difficulty, to be urgent and joyful. This is the context in which Mary first wrote her song. This was its setting and inspiration. And this morning, we mustn't let the busyness of our Christmas deprive us of the same joyful and urgent conviction and clarity. May we inwardly leap for joy at the arrival of Jesus. And hey, maybe not just inwardly. May we genuinely be humbled that the Lord himself should choose to visit us, to come upon us and make his presence known. And may we act with speed and proper urgency, attending to the things that matter the most, the things that are connected with Jesus. May those be the things that truly consume us in the same way. May we see what it is to be truly, truly blessed by believing what the Lord has accomplished for his people in the Lord Jesus. That's the first thing to consider then, the context of Mary's song. But then secondly, as I promised, we move on also this morning to the actual content of Mary's song. That's our second point, the content of Mary's song. And this is the moment where Mary steps away from the interview chair, if you like, and she gets up on stage to sing the song for us. So the stage has been set. Here Now is the Song. And I imagine Mary's state would have been a bit of a mess after the angel had been. And perhaps that's why she went in such haste to visit Elizabeth, to have someone to talk to and to confide in and to try and make sense of it all. But to have Elizabeth confirm all that the angel had said the moment that she walked through the door was perhaps a mighty relief, providing the confirmation she so desperately needed. And so what did Mary then do? What did she do? She sang. She sang. And as we consider the content of what she sang, I'm reminded, and forgive me the liberty of, just give me the liberty of sharing this story with you. I'm reminded of a time a few years ago when Corin and I went to a musical, which was held at the Wynn Entertainment Centre in Wollongong. And it was, I hope you like this one, Alan, it was music featuring the band Queen. It was a musical called We Will Rock You. And it was celebrating the music of the band Queen and its lead singer Freddie Mercury. And one of the classic songs for me from Queen is the song We Are the Champions. You know that?
Yeah.
Sung that in karaoke anywhere around the world? You might know the words and the sentiment that that song expresses. It's a sentiment that you actually see expressed in many songs and films elsewhere. The little person, the little bloke, who starts off as the unknown or the underdog against all the odds, he beats adversity and he rises to the top. You familiar with that sentiment, the little person becoming the champion? That song begins, I paid my dues time after time, I've done my sentence but committed no crime, bad mistakes I've made a few, I've had my share of sand kicked in my face. Again, this is the song of the little guy who's been opposed and who's done it tough. But then by the end of the song, the little guy is singing at the top of his lungs. What is he singing?
We are the champions
of the world. He's now victorious in triumph. And that song conveys for me the spirit of, say, something like, if you're old enough to remember this, Australia 2, when Australia won the America's Cup?
Yes.
That's the musical that we went to. When Australia won the America's Cup, I'm not into sailing at all. But as a 10-year-old boy, I was captivated by this. The whole nation was captivated by it. Why did it capture our attention? It's because of the little guy who went up, and as they were made victorious, what happened to the big guy? They were toppled from their tree. We love it. And that's why the Prime Minister at the time, Bob Hawke, appeared on national television, breakfast television, covered in champagne and wearing a slightly dodgy coat. And he gave permission for people to be late for work that day. It was one of sheer joy. Now, why do I highlight those particular experiences? Well, it's that sentiment that's expressed here in the content of Mary's song. Look with me at the content. Look with me at the many ways the little guys rise to the top and the big guys are brought low. Mary begins in verse 46 declaring, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Why? For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. In other words, the little guy's been remembered. She's not been forgotten. Even if in the past sand has been kicked in her face. Or equally, the top guys are brought low. Look at verse 51, where Mary declares in her song, the Lord has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. The spiritual equivalent of the members of the New York Yacht Club have had their just deserts. They've received their comeuppance. They've been dethroned spectacularly and overturned so that now in verse 52, what happens in verse 52? It's the humble who are lifted high. And in verse 53, it's the hungry who are filled with good things while the rich are sent away empty. Can you see the pattern? The pauper has taken the place of the prince. The dunce has become ruler. The nobody has become somebody. A shift, a reversal has happened. And that's what Mary's situation itself shows. A young single lady living in a far corner of the Roman Empire, whose husband to be in good conscience wanted to divorce her when he discovered she was pregnant, is actually shown in all of this to be the mother of our Lord. Mary, a young lady, a young girl, who otherwise would have deserved no place in history, not even a footnote, who would have been shunned in Jewish society for being unmarried and pregnant, is shown to be at the very, very centre of God's dealing with mankind, so that she is rightly blessed and exalted. It's no wonder she's singing. Who wouldn't be if you've experienced that? But again, the remarkable thing is, do you know what's really remarkable about this? Is that Mary's song can actually become this morning our song as well. We can join with her in singing. And that's what Mary herself says in a song, if you look with me back at verse 50. According to Mary, the Lord's mercy and grace, you see, does not just extend to her. Now in verse 50 we're told, his mercy extends to all who fear him, from generation to generation. His mercy does not just end with Mary, it goes on, it extends to all generations of those who fear him. Now in that musical that I was talking about, We Will Rock You, that song, We Are the Champions, begins with just one performer singing on stage, the star of the show, the lead actor. But then very soon, other performers start appearing around him and they start singing as well. The chorus begins to build. And then by the end of the song, it's not just the people on the stage, the main players who are singing, the whole audience is on their feet and they're belting out the tune, We Are the Champions. Corin had to restrain me, I was getting carried away. But you know, that's the reality of our Christian experience. What starts out as a solo from a star performer, in this case here young Mary, miraculously allows others to join in until before you know it, you've got the whole people of God on their feet singing as well. For even though we have not encountered God in quite the same way, we've not all become pregnant through miraculous means and become the mother of our Lord, nonetheless, an equally astonishing turnaround, a transformation, has happened to each one of us if we're trusting in Jesus. For that means we, the spiritually poor, what has come of us? We've been made rich. We, the spiritually malnourished, the spiritually hungry, have been lavishly fed. Sinners like us, destined for death, have been raised to new life. We, the condemned, have become the forgiven and exalted. And that is enough. Surely that is enough for us with Mary to sing, whatever may be going on in our lives, to praise God from the depth of our hearts, to cast off our inhibitions and our reservations, and to join in the chorus that says, my soul glorifies the Lord. If the rock band Queen can get me out of my seat and can stir my heart, then surely, surely the Lord can do it even more. And to be part of this chorus, only one thing is needed. The only audition required to get us on stage is to recognise how spiritually poor we've become. To know in our hearts we need to be saved. To realise we are not worthy. We are simply not worthy to be treated by God in this way. To acknowledge the Lord is a God to be feared, and to be overwhelmed by his grace and truly amazed that God would take a wretch like me and forgive me and exalt me, just as he does here with Mary. So may this Christmas be one of joy. May we join in the songs that make us feel good and enjoy many of the other things that Christmas can bring. We shouldn't be ashamed to do that. But let's not neglect the greatest good there is about Christmas. The fact in the Lord Jesus, a Saviour has come. He has become exactly like us. And by living and dying in our place, he has qualified each one of us to stand with him in heaven, to link arms on the heavenly stage with Mary and others and sing with a renewed spirit from the very depth of our hearts, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." Whatever difficulties you're going through at the moment, won't you turn to God and sing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Jesus we have so much to be joyful about. Even when our earthly circumstances are indeed hard, and there may be much even this morning that overwhelms us. Help us to look more fully always at Jesus and to take hold of the deep joy that is ours because of him, whatever our circumstances may be here on earth. May we be humbled by your mercy and overwhelmed by your grace, as with other generations, both before and after us, we honour and fear Jesus as Lord. Amen.